If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to spend our time in about 11 verses in Matthew. You can follow along on the screen if you'd like. I would encourage you to open up a copy of God's Word in front of you if you've brought that with you. If not, there should be a Bible in front that you can grab and follow alongside. You can also tap on our sermon notes if you bring our bulletin up digitally on your phone or tablet, and that'll pull up the passages as well. It'll be good to look at the Word of God this morning, and not just to trust what I say, but to actually see it written out, particularly because there is a specific word I want to highlight. And so there are many different translations you may be using. I'm using the Christian Standard Bible. It's kind of an update of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which I used to use. So that's a translation I'm using. However, you might have the New International or the New King James or the King James or something along those lines. That's just fine. There's one particular translation I want to kind of draw attention to here in just a moment. When we talk about the myth of the straight and narrow. How many of you all have heard the phrase, walking the straight and narrow path? Heard that phrase before? Maybe you haven't. If you haven't heard that phrase, there's this idea that we are called to walk this straight, narrow path. And what that means is we are going to live an honest, morally acceptable life. That's what the straight and narrow means. I'm walking a moral life, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So you may hear the phrase used if there's somebody maybe who's kind of fallen off the track. They may say, well, he's really making an effort to get back on the straight and narrow. And I think we can all admit it's a good idea to live good moral lives, right? That's a good thing. So if you hear anything else in my message this morning, and I hope you do, at least begin by hearing this. Walking the straight and narrow path, as we know it, is a good attempt at life. It's not that it's a bad thing. But can I tell you a secret? That straight and narrow path is a myth. It doesn't exist. We've been trying so hard for so long as people to walk a good, moral, straight and narrow path, and we've lied to ourselves the entire time. Maybe you're like me. We've heard this phrase, the straight and narrow, and we immediately think of a narrow path, much like what's on the PowerPoint right now, a narrow path, straight ahead, don't get focused to the right or to the left, just keep going and stay on the right course. And we use this word straight is this idea of plunging straight ahead. We're not veering off. Can I tell you that is nowhere to be found anywhere in Scripture. There is no straight and narrow path that is full speed ahead. This phrase comes from a Bible verse, one that we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 7, where it talks about the straight and narrow. And if you have a King James version of the Bible, you're going to read that this morning, that we are called to be on the straight and narrow path. But in our confusion of languages, we have confused two words. There is straight, which is not the right word, and there is straight, which is the word that is actually used. It is not a full speed ahead. It is a straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. Let me tell you what a straight is according to the dictionary. It's a route or a channel so narrow as to make passage difficult. Let me read that again. The straight and narrow path that we're supposed to be on is a route or a channel so narrow as to make passage difficult. It doesn't mean full speed ahead. It means it's hard. It means it's difficult, almost impossible to navigate through. So the straight and narrow, as we've always believed it, I'm going to try to do good and plunge ahead, will get us off the path so quick. Because if we're not focused on every intricate turn in life, we will fall off the path for sure. Let me go ahead and share with you that the straight and narrow, no matter how you spell it, is an impossible path to stay on. You can't do it, and neither can I. We will always venture off. We'll always crash into that side wall. We will always miss the mark. The straight and narrow path is impossible to live by. And so it's a good effort. Hey, pat yourself on the back if you tried to live the straight and narrow. But so many of us base our faith in God, base our Christian life on living this good, moral, happy life, plunging forward, always trying to make the right decisions, that we are destined to be separated from God because the straight and narrow path is a myth. I want to read from you this morning in Matthew chapter 7, the way of salvation, how it is that we are saved, and what this path actually looks like. If you have the King James, you're going to read about the straight and narrow. Now, in my translation, it uses some different words, maybe kind of makes it a little clearer on what this path really looks like. Read with me, if you will, beginning in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" Matthew 7, Jesus tells this analogy of people who will be coming before him. He tells this story of those who will say, "I tried to walk the straight and narrow. I did everything I could. I even used your name, Jesus. I did everything in my power to live the way you want me to live and do the right things." And maybe the most haunting verses in Scripture are Jesus looking to those who are crying out, "Lord, Lord," using his name but not trusting in him fully, and him turning them away. This morning, maybe you and I have been on the straight and narrow, living the good life, doing our best to follow all the rules and do all the right things. And in our minds, we're in a right place with God because we've checkmarked all the boxes that need to be checkmarked. But somewhere deep inside, we realize that we venture off the path. It's impossible to stay on. If our salvation is wrapped up in how we're living our moral lives, I promise you, we will fail and fall short every time. So my plea to you this morning, I beg you as we examine Matthew chapter 7, not to leave here crying out, "Lord, Lord," but never actually submitting to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to look at that path to salvation. If it's not living the good life, what does it look like? And to kind of follow up a theme from a few weeks ago when we were looking at kind of contrasts in Scripture, paradoxes in Scripture, salvation is in itself kind of paradoxical. It kind of goes against itself seemingly sometimes. We can describe salvation usually in ways that seem to go against each other but really will complement each other. So I want to share with you the path to salvation this morning in three contrasting statements. Three statements that are absolutely true that we have to understand and believe in order to be on the straight, the difficult, the narrow path. The first idea of salvation is that salvation is both exclusive and inclusive. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, you can write down that salvation is exclusive and inclusive. Here's what I mean by that. Salvation is exclusive. Only some people will be saved. And this is a harsh reality that we need to come to grips with. Not everyone is a Christian, and not everyone will follow Christ. Also, it's exclusive in that there are not multiple ways to get to heaven. There is one. There is an exclusive way that we know we have a relationship with God and attain salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the first verse that we read, Jesus says, "Enter the narrow gate." That's the gate you need to go through. Oh, there are other gates. There are other paths. But there is only one path that will lead you where you want to go. The gate is wide, he says. The other gates are wide. The road is broad that leads to destruction. And listen to this sad verse. There are many who go through that broad, wide gate. There is only one path that gets you where you want to go. The path is not the easy check mark the boxes and keep doing what you're doing. It is a very, very limited gate. It's been several years ago that a prominent television pastor got on the Larry King live show and was asked by Larry King, "What is the way of salvation?" or "How are you saved?" To which he kind of fumbles around a little bit, and this is a very prominent TV pastor. He says, I'm not sure that my beliefs are everyone's beliefs, but I believe you have to trust in Jesus to be your Savior, and that's how you're saved. And Larry King asks him, "So are you telling me that Muslims or Jewish people or those who don't accept Jesus are going to hell?" To which this very prominent, very well-known TV pastor says, "I'm not ready to say that. I'll let God be the judge. I don't know everyone's hearts." And Larry King pushes him a little further, "But your scripture teaches that the only way to salvation is through Jesus," which is exactly what the Bible says. And here this pastor lets the ball drop when he says, "I'm not here to judge. I don't know how God's going to work. I don't know what He's going to do. And I can't say that anyone isn't going to go to heaven." Can I tell you, if nothing else, let me fix this morning what that TV preacher dropped the ball on. There is but one way for salvation. There is but one path to be on. It is very exclusive. And let me be on record. Let me be publicly on streaming cameras. Let me be wherever it's to be said that the only way of salvation is through believing and trusting and following Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. And all who do not, be it of another faith or be it no faith at all, are on a broad path that many are treading on that leads to destruction. And while that's an amen moment, and I appreciate the agreement, it's a very sobering thought. It's not something that I really get excited about, to think of millions of people treading on a path that they think leads to life and ultimately leads to destruction. John 14:6, Jesus says to His disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one," now listen to this, "no one comes to the Father except through Me." Salvation is exclusive. It is limited to those who put their faith and trust in Christ. There is no salvation apart from Jesus as Lord and Savior. But praise God that as narrow and difficult that path to salvation is, the gospel is also inclusive, in that it is available to everyone. There is not a person who has ever been born who the opportunity for salvation has not presented itself. Every single person has the ability to accept Christ and enter in the path that leads to life. There is a teaching out there that Jesus only dies for a few select people, those who eventually will choose Him. Can I tell you that teaching is unbiblical and wrong? Scripture clearly teaches us that God loved the entire world and He gave His Son for the entire world, every person who's ever lived. As a matter of fact, you can read in 1 Peter chapter 2 where there are those dividing themselves against God, divisive, fighting against God, teaching people unbiblical things and heading to destruction themselves, it says. In which it says, Jesus Christ bought them and died for them as well. The gospel is inclusive in that it includes anyone who so desires to accept Christ. That's why in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This path that is narrow and difficult is the only path, but anyone can get on it. You can stop living your own path down a road to destruction and make a commitment to follow Christ on this narrow, difficult, saving, life-giving path. Salvation is both exclusive, there's only one way, but it's inclusive. You can be a part of that salvation. But secondly, salvation is both clear and misrepresented. It is both clear and misrepresented. Can I share with you the gospel very briefly and how simple salvation is? What does this path look like? I can share it to you with just two words. It's just trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. All of Scripture testifies to salvation being through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Savior says, I need you to save me from my sins. I'm living a wrong life and I need forgiveness for those sins. I can't do it on my own. I will always wander off the path. I will always do what's wrong in my own strength. I need you to forgive me, God. I've messed up. Save me from the punishment of my sins. And then Lord, God, you are the Lord of my life. You are in charge of my life. Everything that I do from this moment forward is going to be what you want me to do, how you want me to live. I'm going to stick to that path the way you want me to stick, not because it saves me, but because I'm committed to following you. Salvation is very clear in Scripture. Forgive me for my sins and show me how to live. Don't let me pay for my own sins. Pay for them for me and guide me through this life. I'll follow you. Salvation is extremely clear, but we have muddled it up. This isn't a new thing in the 21st century. It's not just TV preachers who are messing it up, by and large. It's not just a few rogue individuals. All throughout history of the church, there have been people who have been twisting and manipulating the gospel, adding to it, trying to tell us we have to do something else. In the very first stages of the church in the New Testament, there was this belief that if you were a Christian, you had to be a Jew first, right? Because Jesus was a Jew, and so now you have to become Jewish. So all men who were not Jewish, who accept Christ, guess what? You get to now be circumcised, which without getting into details of what that means, it's not pretty and it's pretty painful, okay? And of course, there's this argument. Do you have to go through this and add this step to salvation? And Scripture's very clear, no. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior only. Then as centuries pass on, the church starts adding these laws. You have to come and talk to a priest. You have to go and do these actions. You have to be a part of this church. You have to do these actions. And over again, we add laws and rules and the gospel becomes muddled down and misrepresented. That's why we have a warning in Matthew 7 from Jesus, verse 15. It says, be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. I dare say that every single one of us, every one of us in here has heard a message that says we have to do something extra for our salvation. I have no doubt that either it's been boldly taught or maybe just subconsciously taught that we have to live this way or act this way or do these things. Maybe you've been taught if you don't come to church, you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been taught if you don't tithe, you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been taught if you don't serve, you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been taught if you live with someone inappropriately, you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been taught if you act a certain way, you can't be a Christian. And while all of these statements talk about the moral direction God wants us to live, none of them have a bearing on our salvation. Salvation is clear. It's only through Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that as we accept Christ and grow, the sin in our life begins to fall away, that we commit to follow Him. And those living situations change. We desire to come to church. We give faithfully what God calls us to give, but none of that saves us. Salvation has been so misrepresented that we have this idea that we have to do something. And that's why many of us live good moral lives. We do the right things at the right time. We check mark off the boxes off. We're good people, and we rely on that because that's how the gospel has been presented to us. Do you come to church and Sunday school? Do you give regularly? Do you go on mission trips? The gospel message is clear, but it's been misrepresented. Thankfully, we know that salvation is simple, and yet it is so difficult. The gospel message is as simple as we shared, trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a very true belief that has been, again, misrepresented, that salvation is very easy to do. You just stop where you're at, pray and confess your sins, and commit to follow Christ. And in doing so, you are saved. That is a true statement. It's been so abused, though, that we've taken out, with the simplicity, we've taken out the difficulty of salvation. We've forgotten that the path is straight. S-T-R-A-I-T. It's narrow. It's hard. It twists and it turns. It requires self-sacrifice. Someone once gave me the advice, when you lead someone to Christ, when you share the gospel with someone, make it as hard as you can for them to say yes. I thought, how awful is that? I mean, don't you want everyone to say yes to the gospel? But it was explained, in doing so, you accurately represent what the Christian life is. It's not rainbows and unicorns. It's not floating on the clouds. It's hard. Scripture actually teaches us that because of our faith, we will probably have harder lives than we otherwise would. This Christian life is not for the faint of heart. It's not for those who just want to dip their toes in the water. It's either all in or nothing. It's a simple message of trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. And yet, that path is so difficult, we find ourselves stepping off and having to be corrected over and over and over again. Matthew 7:14 reminds us that how narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life. And listen to this, few find it. My fear is that we've oversimplified the gospel so much that we've just decided praying a prayer or saying the right words or adding to it by doing the right things saves us, that we are in the boat of the many that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. And in verse 21, we read again, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." I hope and pray, if nothing else, this verse convicts us. I've been claiming the name of Jesus for days, weeks, months, or years. I've been saying, "Lord, Lord," and I've been walking the straight and narrow, doing what I think I'm supposed to be doing. I've served, I've given, I've attended church. Or maybe I've not done any of those things, but I've lived a good moral life and I'm a good person. And back 10 years ago, I prayed a prayer. I hope this verse convicts us that just because we prayed a prayer and say, "Lord, Lord," we're not so confident if we're not doing the will of God, if we're not obediently submitting to His path of salvation. Salvation is extremely simple, but it is a hard life. That means when you don't feel like getting up and worshiping with brothers and sisters in Christ on a Sunday morning, you're going to have to make yourself do it. Not because it saves you, but because that's God's will for your life, to be together with other brothers and sisters. That means when it costs you a little bit extra to give financially because God has called you to tithe, and you say, "I'm just not sure that I can make my pocketbook work." It's saying, "God, I trust you with what you tell me to do, and I'm giving sacrificially." Means when God says, I want you to serve in an area, go on a mission trip or teach in Bible school or be stretched in some way, and you say, "I just don't think I can handle it. God, I know it's difficult, but I'm going to do what you call me to do anyways." Salvation is simple, and yet it requires self-sacrifice and is so hard. So this morning, I wonder if we can get off the straight ahead and narrow path and start walking that narrow, difficult road that leads to life. Maybe this morning you've wrapped your entire salvation in being a good person and doing the right thing and praying a prayer at some point in the past, maybe this morning's the morning you commit to the only way to salvation. And that's full surrender to Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, I would invite you to pray with me and ask God, which path am I on? And how can I get on the right path? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for giving us a clear direction on how to be saved. Lord, we confess to you that the path of life is so hard that we fall off of it often. It's narrow, it's difficult, it's hard, and we can't live it. So we ask forgiveness. We ask you to save us from the consequences of falling off the path. Save us from our sin. And we pray that we would look to you as the Lord and ruler of our life. That how you teach us to live, we will live. Lord, we'll live good moral lives, not because it saves us, but because we want to follow your word. Lord, we commit to you as Savior and Lord. And we pray that even in this difficult, windy path, that you would guide us one step at a time. We thank you that it's the path that leads to life. Lord, we pray with heavy hearts, knowing that there are millions. And even those sitting amongst us this morning or watching us this morning who have lived good lives but are on a broad path that leads to destruction. Lord, I pray we would not rely on our own good works and our own morals and our own lives to save us. I pray that we would surrender to you fully. Lord, this morning, knowing that there are millions on this planet who are heading for destruction, we pray that you would give us a boldness to go and share this clear gospel message with others. Lord, your will for our life, if we're following you as Lord, is to share that with someone so that they know they don't have to rely on their own strength, but that through Jesus Christ, you offer salvation. Lord, we pray that we would be on the right path this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.